Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, tell me what matters the most. Is it what we say or is it what we do? What do you think? What holds more weight, what we say or what we do? Okay, what we do. So we know that actions speak louder than words. We're going to come to that topic today in a number of different ways, but this is a way to summarize really the sermon today. We are going to consider who Jesus is, and that's really, really important. We shouldn't just think he's some kind of a great man. He's much more than that. So let's solidify that today. And then also, too, I pray that the Holy Spirit, as we walk out the door today, that Jesus is going to be more a part of our daily earthly lives. In other words, don't walk out the door and forget about him, but like I spoke to the children earlier, let's realize that every blessing we have is connected to him. Let's remember that. Let's acknowledge that. Let's live lives that are so focused and so connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I get to the gospel reading today, I want to pick up some other things prior to that in the gospel according to Matthew. So going back to chapter 14, you might recall how a couple weeks ago we took a look at Peter walking on the water and how he was so focused on Jesus. Well, taking a look at the map here, the blue area is the Sea of Galilee. And if you can see up near the top there, they were on a journey there from the north over to the southeast is where they were headed. And it was on that particular journey when Peter walked on the water. When they arrived on the southeast side there of the Sea of Galilee, that's when they arrived in Gentile territory. And the Bible says that when people saw Jesus get out of the boat, they recognized him. And what they did is they went and gathered many sick people. And keep in mind now, these are, for the most part, these are Gentiles, not Jews. But they still recognized him. They had heard about him. The sick people are brought. And it says in the Bible that these people, they had faith in Jesus. Even though they were Gentiles, they had faith in him. And they believed that if they only touched the fringe of his garment, they would be healed. And the Bible says many did touch him. And the ones who did, they were healed. That was back in chapter 14. In chapter 15, it's kind of surprising because of where Jesus is. Jesus is probably about 100 miles from Jerusalem. But what happens, though, is some Pharisees and scribes, they show up, and they seem to be on official business. So they've tracked Jesus down 100 miles away. And it's kind of odd, the question that they ask him. They said to him, "Why is it that your disciples are not following the hand-washing tradition?" In other words, why aren't they washing their hands before they eat? They're going to come 100 miles to ask that question? Seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? But you have to understand, though, with the Pharisees and the scribes, they valued the traditions that they had made up a lot more than they valued the very word of God. So Jesus comes back to them and he has a question for them and he says, "Why are you putting your traditions way up here and why are you disregarding the word of God?" Right after that, Jesus quoted from Isaiah and he said something against them, kind of talking to his disciples, talking to the crowd, but this was directed toward the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So that's going to come up a little bit more today between what we say and what we believe. Those are supposed to be the same. Jesus was saying for those men, that was not true. Then going on to chapter 16, now Jesus is still up in that same region. And now we have some Pharisees and Sadducees. So these men must have come from Jerusalem as well, probably a different group than the earlier group because they mentioned scribes earlier, they mentioned Sadducees here, but they came and they're not really liking what Jesus is doing and they're saying, "We want you to give us a sign somehow up in the heavens. We want you to give us a sign to prove that you are the Messiah." What did Jesus say to them? He said, nope, guys, not going to do it. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. What did he mean by that? Well, you know the story, how Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. So Jesus was pointing to when he would be in the belly of the earth or in the tomb 3 days and three nights. They probably didn't understand that at all. Right after that, Jesus warned his disciples not to listen to the false teachings of those men. Let's understand it in the world today. There are a ton of false teachings out there. How can we know the truth? We have to know the Bible. So it's okay to listen to this guy on the radio or watch this person on TV or whatever. That's okay. But don't always take what they're saying to be true. Check it out. Be like the Bereans, as noted there in Acts chapter 17. Be like them. Listen to what is said. But before you take it to heart, before you make it your own, check it out in the Word of God and make sure it is true. I also encourage you to do that with anything that I'm teaching or preaching. Don't just believe it to be true. Check it out. Make sure it is true. Finally, we come to the gospel reading here, so we're in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and the Bible says. Well, before I do that, let me show you the other map here. So now, if you look way up at the top of this map, we come to Caesarea Philippi. They're way at the top, so way north of the Sea of Galilee. So the Bible says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some indeed say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Did Jesus know what the people were saying about him? He very well knew, but it seems though he asked the question in order that the disciples would set it right out there and say what they were thinking, because he wants to show a sharp contrast between what the people in general were thinking about him in comparison to what his own disciples were believing about him. A big difference here. Now, if you think about it, those are very complimentary things almost for anybody. Like if somebody said about me, oh yeah, that guy's kind of like John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, I'd be like, oh no, you're putting me on way too high of a level here. I'm nothing like that at all. That's what I would say. So here I am down here. Jeremiah would be up here. But with Jesus, though, he would be up so high I can't even get my arm that high. So when you say that Jesus is like Jeremiah, that's like a put down. Why do I say that? Jeremiah, a man of great faith and great faithfulness, but yet at the same time, a poor, miserable sinner in need of the Messiah. So Jesus is way, way, way up here, and Jesus wants to establish that with his disciples and even with us. And then going on to verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, and he really emphasized here, talking to them. He said, but you, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So a number of important things were said there. Let's keep in mind that for us, we can only hear what someone says. We can't know the heart. For Jesus, Jesus is able to hear what someone says, and he knows the heart. He knew in regard to Peter, Peter not only said the right answer, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he also knew that Peter believed that in his heart. When we think about our own hearts, sometimes we're like, okay, if I do something, somebody might see me. If I say something, somebody might hear me. But oh, nobody knows what's going on deep inside. Do we ever think that way sometimes? Well, if we do, we're wrong. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and it says that we are laid wide open to God. God knows every single thing. God knows what we believe, what we think, what we feel. He knows every bit of it, so there's no hiding it from him. So if we have a situation anywhere in our lives where what we are saying is not in agreement with our heart, God is calling us to repent. Those things should always be in line with each other. Very, very important. When we think about Jesus being the Messiah, being the Christ, what does that mean? That means he is the anointed one. So Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. Those both mean the anointed one. When was he anointed? He was anointed right after he was baptized. So he was baptized in the Jordan, he came up out of the river, and then the Holy Spirit came down upon him. So he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That signified that he is the Messiah, and that's when he became the Messiah, really at that very moment when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And as the Bible says, it stayed upon him. What else does that mean? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and that's where God told the devil that there would be a descendant of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. Or in other places in the Bible, it says that coming person who would be the descendant of the woman would destroy the works of the devil. That's who Jesus is. All those different things, and we could say many other things about him as well. Also, too, let's realize that Peter only knew what he knew because God had made it known to him. What about us? Here we are, from the perspective of the world, what we believe is foolishness. Here we are gathered in a church on a beautiful day, and we're believing in some Jewish man that was crucified almost 2,000 years ago. That seems pretty foolish. But what has God done, though? God has given us a precious, precious gift. God has impressed upon us that this Jesus is actually his son and that he did everything necessary to take away the sin of the world. So against all the persecution and all the difficulties of standing with Christ, God has given us that faith to do that, just like Peter had back then. We also understand that there are many, many people in the world that do not believe what we believe. Let's be so thankful for what God has given to us to believe in Jesus Christ. And then going on to verse 18, Jesus speaking further here to Peter, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So that's a famous passage. Let's just look at it in a little bit of detail here. So when Jesus says you are Peter, the Greek word there is Petros. And then when he says upon this rock I will build my church, the word rock in Greek is Petra. So the Roman Catholic Church, they misunderstand that and they say that Peter is the foundation of the church, because Petros and Petra are very similar. But Petros, that's the name for Peter, that means a pebble or a small stone. Petra, it's also in the rock family, if you will. Petra, that's talking about a bedrock. Imagine you're going to build a tall building and they're going to go down so deep into the earth to get to the bedrock in order to build this tall building. So the bedrock is a whole lot different than someone having a little pebble in their driveway, for example. So again, the same family, the words are similar, but they're very different. So we don't confuse that. We understand that Peter has his name, but Peter is not the foundation of the church. So what is the foundation? The foundation is what Peter said. It is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of the church. What else did Jesus say? He said the gates of hell will not overpower it. If the foundation was Peter, wow, the gates of hell could easily overpower that. But when the foundation is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the devil himself, hell itself, all the demons themselves, they cannot overpower the church. But what is the church, though? Are we talking about this building that we're in? By no means. We are talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven. That is a God-given faith that we have. God has given it. God is sustaining it. God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So God wants us to know that though the devil is trying, and though the devil will continue to try over and over again, for those who are in Jesus Christ, he cannot overcome us. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean we should say, oh, then I can just wander away, I don't need to go to church anymore, forget about reading the Bible, and I'm fine. Well, no. He wants us to stay close to him. He wants us to grow up in Jesus Christ. He wants us even to tell others so that they might know him too. But God's going to work in order to keep us in Jesus Christ, to keep the devil and the forces of evil from overcoming us. Going further, then, we're in verse 19. And I want to make a little comparison here. So first of all, in verse 19, Jesus said, speaking to Peter again, I give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So when you think about the mix-up with Petros versus Petra, and then when Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, you, and that is a you that is singular in the Greek. So he was just talking to Peter. So he's saying to you, Peter, I'm giving the keys of the kingdom. In other words, with a key, you have the ability to lock the door or to unlock the door. So that kind of fits in with Peter being the first pope. But keep in mind, though, we have the mix-up between Petros and Petra, same family, but very different meanings, stone and bedrock. But then we have to jump ahead, as I note here, to Matthew chapter 18. So in that chapter, that's where Jesus spoke to all of his disciples, and he said to them, truly I say to you, whatever you, plural, my disciples, bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So I hope you can see how, yes, in chapter 16, Jesus was speaking to Peter at that time. But then we go two chapters later, and he's speaking to all of the disciples. And actually, it's not just applying to all of the disciples, but it's even applying to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this binding and loosing, God has given that to all of us. So for myself, as the called pastor here at Bethlehem, I'm authorized to be able to say to everyone that I'm standing in the place of Christ and that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But all of us, though, are authorized to announce God's forgiveness to others. This is a gift that God has given us. It is confusing, though, when you look at the English Bible, because when you come to the word you, we don't know whether it's a singular or a plural. What we would do it in Greek class at the seminary, the professor was trying to distinguish between the two. So if we came to the word you, if it was singular, it was just the word you. And then if we came to the word you and it was plural, then we had to pretend like maybe we were living in Texas, and we would say, y'all. So that's how we made a distinction there. Okay, but we don't have that in our English Bible, so it becomes a little bit difficult to know. When is it you? When is it y'all? Anyway, though, with this idea of binding and loosing, did you catch what Jesus said? He said to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. So he didn't do it yet. He didn't do it on that day, but he said he would. When did he do that? We don't know exactly, but my guess would be he probably did it on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, and then they went out to proclaim Jesus Christ. I would think it was probably then, even though we can't say for sure. But what we're talking here about is really when it comes to the fifth chief part of the small catechism. So the fifth chief part would be on the topic of confession. But part of the confession section is what we call the office of the keys. So again, having the key to either lock or unlock the door to heaven. Luther put it this way, the office of the keys is a special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. So when we think about heaven and hell, we're going to have sinners in heaven and sinners in hell. So what is the difference? The sinners in heaven are repentant sinners. The sinners in hell are unrepentant sinners. That's the distinction. So God wants us to know the importance of living in repentance. Now, there is what we might call an initial repentance. That would be that we're trusting in self, and by the grace of God, he shows us that can't save us, and he gives us that gift of faith to trust in Jesus. That would be initial repentance. But then ongoing repentance is also very important. Ongoing repentance is that we are, on an ongoing basis, recognizing our sin, sorry for our sin, and continually looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. May God help us to live with this ongoing repentance. Finally, we come to the final verse here in our text, and it says, "Then Jesus warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ." Why is that? Kind of odd, isn't it? Didn't he want people to know? Think about it like this. When people looked into the Old Testament and they saw about the coming Messiah, they assumed that he would be an earthly king. So you think about him being a son of David, David the greatest king of Israel. So this son of David is coming, who's going to be the Messiah. You'd think he'd be an earthly king. So because people thought that, if they would have known that he is the Messiah, they would have tried over and over again to make him an earthly king. But what did Jesus say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He finally said that after they had arrested him. So it was best to keep it secret that he was the Messiah. He really came to live a perfect life for all of us. He came to take our sins. He came to take our punishment. So once that work was done, then at that point, yes, go and tell everyone he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But prior to that, though, it was better for people not to know. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, truly you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you, dear Father in heaven, for revealing that truth to us. And we thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for giving us the gift of faith to trust in Jesus. When we think about Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, help us to know that when we have him, we have everything that we really need. And for all who are lacking Jesus, may you show them that they have nothing of true value, they have nothing of longevity. Whatever they have is only for now. Thinking about those things, dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would powerfully work within us to change our desires, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds so that they all align with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.